Together today, we hope and pray that all that's been said and done here is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. If you're visiting with us, if you have any questions about what we do at this place, don't hesitate to ask us. We'd love the opportunity to visit with you about the nature of our work. I want to mention it's good to have Diana Dow with us today. She's the mother of Andrew Dow that worked with us in a two-year training program some years ago. He's doing great in Conroe. Danny Dow, her husband, is going to hold a meeting for us in September. The elders are still working out the dates on that, but I don't know if she'll be able to make it then for that that meeting or not, but we're looking forward to that, and it's good to see her here for a little while. I'd like for us to begin with the text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, which says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word that is translated overcome in this text is the Greek word nikao. The verb form, we are probably familiar, some of you may have in your closet at home, some shoes with the name Nike on them. Our word Nike comes from the noun form of this word and kind of a pagan deity that was connected with that, a god of victory in many respects. But this word nikao means to conquer, to overcome, to vanquish. Subdue. Absolutely, it means to overcome or prevail. Now, in the text that we began with, the admonition is to overcome evil. And as we think about it in our own lives personally and in the world around us, in the lives of those that we see, that's a difficult prospect sometimes, isn't it? How exactly do we overcome evil? And I'd like for us this morning for just a few moments to think a little bit together about what the Bible teaches us about this question. How do we, or how can we, overcome evil? First of all, we need to recognize that really, in many respects, we could say that we overcome evil primarily, and in one sense, only by the blood of Christ. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, and I'd ask you to notice with me in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, as it describes those who are Christ, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Notice this. "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." If we think about sin and evil and the effect it has on our life, how are we to overcome that once it has affected our life? Well, the only way that we can be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the only way that we can overcome is by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that leads to a question. Does that mean that we don't have to fight against evil? In this same book, I'd ask you to go back to Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to notice that in the same text that we see in chapter 12, the description being given that they overcome by His blood, by the blood of the Lamb, listen to what's said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Listen to this. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, I want you to notice, if we were to say the only way that sin is overcome is purely and only and strictly through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that does everything in our life as it relates to our battle against evil, then why would it be that here in chapter 3, here we see the Lord as He is speaking to these churches in Asia Minor, why would it be that He promises to those who overcome that they will sit with Him and sit with Him on His throne, and a comparison is made with His own overcoming of sin and evil? I think what we can see from this is that the blood of Christ offers the way to forgiveness, but we still must fight against evil and fight against sin. Now,
I realize that sometimes that can be a little bit discouraging. Someone might say, well, you know, I've got this sin that I've struggled with, or maybe I have this addiction that's in my life, and I just haven't seemed to be able to overcome it. And so you will hear doctrines that are taught in the religious world that will suggest, well, you just let go and let God. If you really have faith, if you really believe in grace, then the Lord's just going to take that over for you. Now, if what they mean by that is that as we yield to the will of God, as we submit to what He teaches in His Word. You know, in chapter 12 of Romans, we could have looked near the beginning of the chapter at a statement that talks about the renewing of our mind by not being conformed to this world. You know, when we submit ourselves to God and yield ourselves to God, there's strength that comes. And that strength, we didn't think of it. We didn't come up with it. But it is something that demands our willingness to yield. It's not something that we just let go and let God. We must still fight evil. And I want to offer to you some passages that I think make this evident and clear. Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are charged to resist the devil. If we are given a charge, then I think it is clear that it's something we must choose to do, something we can refuse not to do, but we must take an active role in doing it. Now, some might say, well, that gives credit to you. It doesn't give credit to God. No. Now, if I've been forgiven of sin, I didn't merit that. If I am following the will of God, I didn't reveal that will. I didn't give that instruction about how I ought to live. I'm just being a good servant. I'm doing what is my duty to do. James 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Two things there. I've got to submit. I've got to yield. I've got to obey. I've got to try to conform my will to God's will. Will I ever do it perfectly? No. But I continue to fight, I continue to strive, and secondly, I resist the devil. It can't ever be something in which I say, well, I just can't resist, I can't do it. No, we fight in this battle, but notice, we fight with the Spirit's sword. In a number of places in Scripture, the Hebrew writer as well as the Apostle Paul will speak of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. I'd like you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 4, an example that our Lord sets for us of how exactly we should fight with the Spirit's sword. If we have an attitude that just says, well, I'm going to depend on God's grace, I'm going to just give it all over to God. Now, that sounds good, and that is an honorable attitude if what we mean by that is, I'm not going to follow my own thoughts and my own imagination. I'm going to yield to what the Lord has said. But I'm afraid sometimes when people will use that terminology, they are dismissing the role that God has set for His Word to play in our life. And I want us to think about that. Here in the temptation that we are, the temptation of Jesus that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. I just want to notice one element of it, verses 3 and 4. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord responds. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, two things I'd ask you to notice in that. First of all, I want you to notice that he responds to temptation with Scripture. But secondly, notice that the Scripture that he uses to address this temptation points out something to us about the power of the Spirit's sword, the Word of God. How is it that we live? How is it that we survive? It is not by the things of the flesh. We live by the Word of God. We're going to resist evil. It can't be that we keep our Bibles closed. It can't be that we are not interested in the study of God's Word. It can't be that we don't continue to place within our heart the revealed mind of God. That's what's going to change us. That's the way that God can work in us and through us to help us overcome those things that we might feel as if, there's no way I can do this. The more that we do that, we're going to think different about things. We're going to look different at things. Can we take credit for that? No. We are simply accepting what has been given to us by the Word of God. But I want us to notice another thing. And that is, Scripture makes it very clear that we are to flee from the presence of evil. Go with me over to 2 Timothy. We looked in our adult class this morning at the letters that Paul wrote to the evangelists Timothy and Titus. I want you to notice, Timothy was a young man. We kind of assume Titus was as well, but we're not told that specifically. But in a number of cases, Timothy's youth is specifically pointed out. He's to let no one despise his youth. That is, don't live in such a way that you give them reason to look down on you because you are young. But in the course of that as well, I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now notice this. There's something you're to flee and there's something you're to pursue. You don't just run away, you run to something as well. If you're to overcome evil, you run away from, you flee from those things that are the lust of the flesh, those things that could lead to sin. But you run towards those things that are right. You are pursuing righteousness. You are pursuing faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord. As we think about that, some will mock the importance of fleeing or fighting or striving against sin. Some will say, well, that puts the credit on you. Or some will say that's oversimplistic. I want you to think about that. They imagine that somehow if they mock that they are really accepting God's grace better. You remember the example that's given to us in Genesis chapter 39 of Joseph? When Joseph was in the house of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife tried to take advantage of him and to tempt him into adultery with her. What is it that Joseph did? He got out of there, didn't he? He fled from that situation. How would that have worked if Joseph had said, "No, I'm going to just rely on God's grace," and he stayed right there? He didn't flee from sin. Was it foolish that he ran away from sin? That he tried to distance himself as much from those things that tempted him? Was that not relying upon the grace of God? I submit to you that's exactly what it meant, relying upon the grace of God. Because he recognized, if I do this, I'm sinning against God. And so I'm going to get as far away from that as possible. It would have been foolhardy for him to say, "No, I'm just going to rely on grace. I'm going to stay right here, Mrs. Potiphar." And I'll guarantee you what probably would have happened is he, after a while, would have yielded to that temptation. We must flee from evil. We must get away from those things that could pose a temptation to us. We're never going to be able to escape all temptation. But I'll tell you what, one of the things that the Bible teaches us as a way in which we overcome evil, a way in which people of God have overcome evil, is to run away from it, flee from it, get as far away from it as possible. But in addition to that, the Bible teaches us we must abstain from those things that cause battle to our souls. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now think about what that means. And I don't know if a way to think of this is that, well, maybe there are those kinds of things that are not just sinful, but they put us in a situation where we are put in a battle. You know, maybe it's friends that you're around. Maybe it's an environment, a circumstance. Maybe it's entertainment that you allow yourself to engage in. Maybe it's certain kinds of things that you think, well, it's not absolutely sinful for me to do this thing. But ask yourself this, when I do that thing, when I'm in that situation, when I'm with those friends, does it put me in a situation where I'm at war within myself? I'm torn by temptations so much more, and I've got this battle going on inside my soul.
I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to abstain from those things. Now, it may be that included within this are certainly those things that are sinful. Absolutely, we must abstain from those fleshly desires that are sinful. But I'm inclined to think that this can also have to do with those things that, maybe not sinful in and of themselves, but they cause that battle in the soul. You abstain from it. Stay away from it. Don't risk that idea of thinking, I'm strong enough. Or don't have that idea that says, it's not sinful in and of itself, so I can get as close to it as possible. What's going to happen is it's going to lead you further and further away. And I mentioned as an illustration of this that sometimes those friends that we have can be a real source of temptation. Very familiar passage to us, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, interestingly, in the context of talking about the resurrection, and apparently some that began to think erroneous things about the resurrection, it is in this context that the apostle says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, young person, or even those of us that are older, you've got friends that are not Christians. You've got friends that live like people in the world do and do things that the Bible does not authorize them to do. Now, I recognize that we should try to exert an influence on our friends that are in the world. But we need to recognize that that is something that works both ways. Because every time that we are trying to exert an influence on them, whether they are doing it consciously or not, they're exerting an influence on us. They are making it seem as if, look how good it is to live like the world. Look at all the pleasure that's associated with the world. And even if it's not that kind of thing, even if they're pretty good people, and they're not engaged in all sorts of things that are sinful, but we seem to get along with them better, perhaps, than we do those that are members of the Lord's church. What can happen is if we don't guard our friendships and guard our companionship, very easily what can happen is we can begin to think, maybe I should do some of those things that they do. Or begin to think, they don't do things that bad, so maybe it really doesn't matter that much if you are a faithful servant of the Lord, if you are a member of the Lord's church, if you are faithful in worship in a sound way. It can change and it can affect the way that we think. We must be on guard and make certain that our influence is exerting an influence upon our friends to lead them to Christ, but not the other way around. But the mind has an awful lot to do with what the body carries out. Over in Mark chapter 7, our Lord addresses this in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 22. Jesus says, the text says, "And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" The fact of the matter is that we are what we think about. We are what we put into our heart. I don't hear it too much. Brother Norman Sewell, gospel preacher friend of mine that's held a meeting here, he used to like to quote the idea that was expressed in computer programming: garbage in, garbage out. You only can get out of a computer program what is put into it, I think is the sense of that. Well, our minds are not that much different. We are not going to live good and faithful lives to the Lord. We are not going to be wholesome, hearty people serving the Lord happily if we are constantly pouring into our hearts and minds worldly things, things that are of a dark nature, things that are sinful, things that have to do with the things of the world. And I think that's one reason, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the things upon which we should meditate.
And I don't know about you, but I think our world has been influenced so much by Eastern culture. You hear the term meditate, and you may think of sitting cross-legged and chanting or something like that. Meditation just means what you are concentrating on, what you set your heart upon. In Romans chapter 8, it'll talk about either setting your mind on the things of the flesh or setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. What does Paul tell us here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I don't know when it starts, but I see it as a common tendency in life. You know, young people, parents will make deliberate choices about what their children are exposed to. And so often the kind of entertainment things that they see are very innocent and very benign. And yet somehow it's almost viewed as if a mark of maturity is, okay, now you can watch the shows that use foul language. Or now, you know, you're exposed to these kinds of things. I recognize that the Bible does talk about maturity in one respect, being when you come to know to choose the good and refuse the evil. Certainly, you're not going to be able to do that if you are not aware of evil. But you see, there's a real balance that comes there. Because I may be aware of evil, but if I'm not careful and I allow myself to just soak it up and to just allow it into my heart, what begins to happen is I begin to think that way. And I begin to be that way. It is often viewed almost as, well, you know, if you refrain from those kinds of things, you don't listen to that kind of music, or you don't watch those kinds of shows, you're just either ignorant or maybe you're just childish and immature. Think about what this text tells us. Is it childish and immature to meditate on those things that are pure? To meditate on those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report? My wife and I like watching the Hallmark Channel sometimes. I know sometimes they're kind of corny movies. We've gotten where we can kind of predict every plot to the movie. And I understand some of that. But I'll tell you what, if you contrast that sometimes, and I'm not saying every Hallmark movie's great, but if you contrast that sometimes with all of the wickedness and all of the evil and the foul language that's out there, that's a little bit of a welcome breath of fresh air sometimes. Now, I'm not an advocate for the Hallmark Channel, but what I'm saying is, in our lives, are we balancing those things? Or is it just the opposite? We're letting all sorts of evil in, and we are not meditating on those things. Is it any wonder that we struggle so much with overcoming evil if we allow ourselves to be so inundated with it? But the last thing I offer to you is that we absolutely must trust in the promises of God. And we've tried to emphasize in this lesson that there is a human role that we must play in this. It is not simply that we can just throw up our hands and say, "All right, take over, Lord. I'm not going to do anything." We try to emphasize that that's not the case. But I by no means want to diminish God's providence. I by no means want to diminish the power of His Word, the power of His people. You know, in one respect, if there's any way that this morning, as we are studying together what the Word of God says about overcoming evil, and we are encouraging each other by looking at that, is it not God working through His people to try to help us each overcome evil and sin? Absolutely. He has promised that He will do those things that can help us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, in the context of talking about those that sinned and fell away and God brought judgment upon them, he offers the example of Lot and that very sad situation where, living in the midst of such wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But notice verse 9, what's a lesson we can learn from that? If God knew how to deliver Lot, Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Do I have to figure out every single way in which God can bring about that promise? Not necessarily. But I do need to yield. I do need to exercise my will. I do need to fight. I do need to struggle. And I need to believe, God, I don't understand now how I can overcome this temptation, but I'm going to submit to your will. I'm going to follow to the best of my ability. I may stumble sometimes, but I'm going to trust that you can deliver the godly out of temptations. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We must understand that part of the nature of our accountability before God is such. God never expects more of us than we are capable of doing. With every temptation, I want you to notice what this text tells us. There is a way of escape. Notice, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that tells us a number of things. It tells us something about the nature of God's law. He doesn't command things that cannot be obeyed. It also tells us something about God's providence. He will not put us in a circumstance in which it is impossible for us. There's no way that we can flee or resist or withstand that temptation. Now, we talked earlier about fleeing, didn't we? We can put ourselves in a circumstance in which it becomes almost virtually impossible for us to resist, but God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't force that upon us. The way of escape is there. We must look to it, and we must trust He has provided it. It is there if we will look for it. Well, I want to end with simply this question. What is to be gained by overcoming evil? You know, why is this something that should be of concern to us? Why is it something that we should strive for in our lives? I want to end with the text in James chapter 1 and verse 12, which offers to us a very beautiful reason why you and I should strive to, in accepting the grace and mercy of Christ that's extended in His blood, resist evil. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. I want you to notice, being approved here doesn't mean flawlessness. That becomes impossible the very first time we've sinned and we stand in need of the mercy of God that's extended through the blood of Christ. But being approved does mean that we are striving, we are working, we are fleeing, we are abstaining, we are doing what He wills. And part of that means, if I realize I stumbled again, I failed again, 1 John chapter 1 tells us what we do in that circumstance. We confess our trespass. We repent of that. We turn away, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. Don't take it for granted. Don't treat it as if, as we mentioned in class, a get-out-of-jail-free card. No. The grace of God is bountiful, but it demands things of us. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, sin is a horrible thing. Sin separates us from the relationship of fellowship with God that we were made to enjoy. It creates a division between God and man that can only be overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. That's the first step in overcoming evil, because only then can your sins be washed away. But as a child of God, part of what the grace of God teaches us is that when sin comes back into our life, we must recognize it. Don't hide it. We flee from temptation, but we don't run away ignoring sin that's come into our life. We confess it to the Lord. And if it's something of a public nature in which we need to make it clear to our brethren that we're turning away from that sin, or something in which we need to ask for the encouragement of our brothers and sisters that they might pray on our behalf, they might encourage us to be what we ought to, that's a blessing that God gives us as well. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?